Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35 is where we are. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Father, as I preach this word, as we look at your scriptures this morning, I'm aware, Father, very aware, that I am only a vessel declaring your word. Anything that is to cause us to grow or to cause us to see the things you would have us to know from your word is done by your Holy Spirit. Father, without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, this morning, as we end this year, Father, may you use this message, Father, to bring glory to yourself. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, you may be seated. This account is also found in Mark chapter 14, if you want to go to Mark 14 with me really quick there. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Starting in verse 27 to 31. So I don't know that you have those up there yet. "And Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." Pretty arrogant, really. Luke's account, Luke 22, you can read that, but and then also John 13. We'll look at those in just a little bit. But I was thinking this as I'm putting this together. Why did their walk with the Lord turn out this way? You know, why did over 3 years of really intimate communion with Jesus end with them abandoning him, running away from him, denying him? Why did they run away in fear that night? And we'll see that as we start going through this passage. I think the reasons they failed him really lie behind all of our failures as well. How many here have failed Jesus? Okay. Yeah, some of you have raised your hand. You might be like Peter and the others. I'll never fail him. But today I'm going to suggest a few things why I think these men failed that night. And as I mention these things, I want you to take a moment and look at your own heart. It may be that some of these things have taken root even in you or us this morning. But before I get there, before that night ended, every one of his disciples would abandon Jesus out of fear for their own lives. And we don't understand really what that's like, because we're not being hunted down because we're part of what is called the way. We're not in a place where we might die for our beliefs. Kind of stuck up here in North Idaho, you know, kind of in a bubble where, you know, but we're not in a place where there's any kind of real persecution for our faith. They would have known this, okay? But if you look at Mark chapter 15, Mark 14, verse 50 there, back to Mark 14. In verse 50, you'll notice that it says, Then they all forsook him and they fled. So every one of his disciples, we always want to pick, I'm going to talk a little bit about Peter today, but everybody wants to just go to Peter because he's kind of the focal point. But I want to get across to you that every one of them denied him that night. And Jesus tells them that their failure would be really a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. If we were to go back to Zechariah chapter 13, that's a prophecy that was made, okay? So Zechariah 13, just like Judas, remember he was prophesied that he would betray Jesus? Remember that? Well, so was the other 11, and it was prophesied here in Zechariah 13, verse 7. If you go there, the passage says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones." Okay, so here's this prophecy of Zechariah that Jesus quotes to the disciples. Tonight, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And you guys are going to be part of that fulfillment of this prophecy where it says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," in verse 31 of Matthew 26. So it wasn't a surprise. This was all by God's design. You know, this has already been prophesied it was going to happen. But the thing about these disciples is they surely thought that they were in a place where they were secure from failing him in any way. Well, certainly we've arrived. We've been walking with Jesus. I can see all these other disciples denying you, Lord, but not me. I've been with you. We're close. We love you. We will never fail you. We will never deny you. But yet, here's the thing. Jesus knew them way better than they knew themselves. And I would even say that's true about us. You know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Only God really knows us. I can't even trust myself. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Go back to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, there's a little thing that gets in my way sometimes and gets in your way. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." How many know that to be true? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." Why does the Lord search my heart and test my mind? Because I don't know really what my heart is like. I can't trust my heart. I don't even know if I'm thinking the right thoughts. Ouch, that's scary, isn't it? It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." He's the one that searches the heart. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 in verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. A good study of Hebrews, good for everybody. But he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." The Bible would even say, you know, I can't trust my heart. The heart is deceitfully what? Wicked. Now, you can go read the whole of Psalm 139 and see the issue of God knowing us better than we know ourselves, you know? That's the thing. I cringe when people say, "Oh, that guy or lady, they have such a good heart." No, they don't. So don't miss this as we're looking at this passage. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the problems you have with your flesh. When I say flesh, I mean that sinful nature. He knows the struggles you have in your flesh. He knows the potential that you have to sin. He knows the pull of temptation and evil that's constant at you every day. He knows the full possibilities of sin in your life. He nothing's hidden from him. He knows these temptations we go through. He knows it could be easy to fall. You think God knows that about you? And God knows where your weaknesses are. The enemy knows them. God knows them. But we like to think we have made these great strides in faith. That's the way we are. We think the more years we got, boy, the better we're doing, and we got these huge strides in the faith, and that we would never fail the Lord when the storms of life come, or when temptations of life come upon us. We don't want to admit it, at least not me, but sometimes when we judge others by measuring their lives against the life we live, we look at others and we see the things that they do, and we see the things that they say and the places they go, and we hear the things they talk about, and we look at them and we say, I would never do that. How many have been like that before? Well, look at, I would never do that. I love you too much, Lord, to ever fall like that. Remember that? Not me, Lord. Now, I guess the thing is, who can admit that about themselves? You know? I remember back years ago, what was it, 80s, 70s, Jimmy Swaggart? Boy, the man failed. And he went through the ringer. I'm not a Jimmy Swaggart fan, but I remember people just railing on him, and probably people doing the very same thing. You know? And they just butchered him. Rightly so, maybe not. You see, we think there is something special about us that we can never, ever fail the Lord. And I want to tell you, I probably fail him more than most. What about you? I want you to think about that this morning. Because in this passage, Jesus, he deals with some men who saw themselves as one who would never fail Christ. Not me, Lord. We will die with you. We'll never deny you. We'll never reject you. And if you ask any of them, they would have told you that they were sold out for Jesus. They would remind you how they had left everything to follow him. How could we possibly do this to the one we loved? We gave up our homes and our occupations and our friends and our social life. And they would tell you, as they told Jesus, they would never forsake him. And what's the first thing they do? They ran. These are men that have spent 3 and a half years at the foot of Christ. Hearing him, watching him, seeing him daily, waking up in the morning, there's Jesus. Eating breakfast, there's Jesus. Eating lunch, they're with Jesus. Eating dinner, they're with Jesus. Going to sleep out in the fields, they're with Jesus. They wake up, they're with Jesus. They're talking to him constantly. And what's the first thing they do? They deny him. So I want you to notice the self-confidence of these disciples. Let's go back to Mark 14. Again, I want to read verses 29 to 31. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Now, who's Peter's audience here? The other 11. At this time, look, I don't care about these guys. They might stumble, but not me. Not me, Lord. You know what I'm saying when I'm saying that? Look, Lord, I'm more mature. I'm more advanced. I'm a better disciple than the other 11. Remember, Lord, I'm the one who walked on the water. They stayed in the boat. You could just see the arrogance sometimes in Peter. I'm better than you. So all the more reason he was crushed when he denied him. You could just see this. Now, that arrogance, that self-confidence, you look at verse 30. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." Who's Jesus talking to? specifically to Peter. Look at Peter's response. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. You know what he just said to Jesus? You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Who do you think you are, God? Telling me what I'm going to do. That's his attitude, folks. I'm going to, you know, you may know all things, but certainly I would never deny you. I just told you what you're going to do, Peter. Now, we might be guilty of thinking and saying the same thing. We might not, we might be guilty of saying or thinking the same thing sometimes with the Lord. Quick to boast of our faithfulness to the Lord and our faithfulness towards His church. But there's some things that led Peter, I believe, to, and the other disciples to this place where they would deny Him. The first one, of course, is pride. Pride. There's pride here. You look at this text, there's pride. Now, notice in a boastful manner, Peter claims that he's not going to fall away from Christ. So there's, Peter takes this first step towards denial or backsliding. Is backsliding possible in Christianity? Yeah, it is. You can walk out of fellowship with the Lord. You can't walk out of relationship. Because He's the one that established that. But I can certainly walk out of fellowship. It's like having a parent, right? That's your child, but you can certainly walk out of fellowship with your parents if you're disobedient. Same thing with this, okay? But pride really, if you look at Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Remember what Solomon says about pride. Pride goes before destruction. You know the proverb. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if pride's involved in anything, what's the outcome always going to be? Destruction and the fall. Listen, if you're walking in pride, you're taking the first steps towards backsliding. Because there only a life filled with pride doesn't get you closer to Jesus. It gets you farther away from Him. You want to approach Christ, it's not with pride, it's with humility. How do you get close to God? Take the low road. Humility. That's who He's looking for. But pride, boy, He resists pride. Matter of fact, it's an abomination to Him. In Proverbs chapter 6. So, here pride is really a conceited sense of one's superiority. That's really what pride is. It's, and where does it originate from? Well, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, go back to 1 John, it comes from the world we live in. This sinful world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. And what does it say here? What's the word say? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember we taught on that, that you can't have room for both the love of the world and the love of the Father in you. But look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So where does this pride, where's it at all the time? In the world. Okay? It's originating from the world, but it also comes from a wicked heart. Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark verses 20 to 23 right there, Mark 7. Verse 20 to 23, listen to this. It says, he said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Where do evil thoughts come from? It's what's already in my heart. Adulteries. Where's adultery committed, folks? In the heart. Way before the act. Fornications, where's fornication? Where's the breeding ground? The ground that you, where does it start? Fornication, the sexual relationships outside of the bounds of marriage. That all starts in the heart. But look at this. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, here it is, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Those are part of the sin nature that we inherited from Adam that Romans 5 talks about. This is all part of that. It's in my heart. Those things have to be exposed to the Word of God and dug up and rooted out of my heart. God has to find them and take them out. But it starts in my heart. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. They also is because of a self-righteous attitude, if I could say it that way. Luke 18, starting in verse 9 and reading to 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. There's that self-righteousness. And they were righteous, they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice that prayer life of this Pharisee is just with himself. God's not even hearing it. Okay? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, what do you see in this man right here? A self-righteousness, a pride. Look at the difference. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down, went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. So think about that. If you have a life where all you want to do is exalt yourself as being better than others, stand by, because you're going to go down. But if you have a life where you take that low road and you're humble and you put others before yourself, stand by, because God will exalt you. That's the promise. Boy, I think one of those things that God hates is pride. It's pride that hardens the mind. If you go back into Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, and you read about Nebuchadnezzar. Just go read that sometime. Daniel 5. And Nebuchadnezzar got so full of himself that God says, you're going to graze for 7 years like a cow till you learn who really is God. Pride brings about a fall. It hinders one from coming to God even. If you go and look at the Psalm, Psalm 10, that is a hindrance for you to find God. You'll never learn about God. You'll never know the Word of God if you're full of pride. Oh, you'll hear things and you'll pick up verses, but you're not going to know the God of Scripture with a prideful heart. And God, of course, as I said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. If you want to know what are an abominations, well, things that make God absolutely sick to his stomach, it's those things. And pride is the first thing listed. So if we lose humility, folks, we take the first step backward. Take that first step towards the possibility of denying Christ. The second thing is, if you look at Matthew's account, Matthew 26, verse 33, Matthew 26, 33 to 35, right in there, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Again, here's that passage in our text. I'm looking at that and I'm going, what is it here besides pride? They are self-deceived. There's self-deception there. The disciples had convinced themselves that they loved Jesus more than anything in life. Who says that? And it's probably true. I can say I love Jesus. And I can say he's the most important thing in my life. But if I get to this place where I think I love him so much that I could never grieve him, or I could never hurt him, or I could never deny him, is that even a reality? Can I do those things? Because they were about to find out that they still love themselves more than they loved him. Because when it came to shove time, push time, who were they worried about? Jesus? Or themselves? You know, look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's go to Galatians 6, chapter, verse 3. Galatians 6, 3. What does it say there? For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. There can come a place in our life where we get so full of ourselves, we think that we could never fall. People, that's self-deception. 2 Peter chapter 3. Can it be, maybe we should just be saying, you know, I really don't trust myself sometimes. But I act like I do. Because if I do things with my own power most of the time, really, without ever asking Jesus what he thinks or going to him in prayer, I'm really saying, what? I have the power to do this. I don't need you, Lord. That's a dangerous place to be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says this. Now, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Talking to believers, folks. Be careful that you're not led away. Be careful that you don't fall from that. You know, be steadfast not to fall. The other thing we see is, the third thing I was thinking, okay, what would contribute to this place where they denied the Lord? I'm going to say laziness or slothfulness. Matthew 26, if we go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Jump ahead a little bit. Matthew 26, verse 36. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began, which is James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Now here, why James and John? Peter, James, and John. That's the same ones he took to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's as if God has 12 disciples, 11, but he's got these three that are the leaders amongst the 12. Okay? That's really what you see here. Okay, it's really James who becomes the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. You got John, that apostle that he loves. He loves them all, but he had a special place with John. And Peter, he's got these three. And these are going to be the stalwarts, these pillars of the church, really more than the others. God's going to put great responsibility on these guys. These are the leaders. Let's say they're the leaders amongst the leaders. If I could say that, okay? But he goes to Gethsemane, he says, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me, okay? The word for watch there is pray. Stay here and pray. Okay, now I want you to see this. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here's Jesus really showing us how to pray according to the will of the Father. Lord, I don't want to, this is heavy for me to do, but Lord, let your will be done. All right. Then he came to his disciples, verse 40, and he found them what? Oh, there's some stalwarts of the faith right there. Found them sleeping. Okay. And said to Peter, what? I like that. What? With an exclamation point. What in the world do you think you're doing? That would be a way to say that. Are you crazy? Don't you know what's about to happen? Don't you know what's at hand? Look what he says here. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can't you pray for 1 hour? That's convicting for most of us because our prayer lives and a lot of Christians today, you're good if you last 5 minutes. Can't you pray with me for 1 hour? You know, we don't know what it's like to go and pray for 3 or 4 or 5, 6, 7 hours without stopping. Daily. Like some of the old saints used to do. Right? We have this thing in our life where we're busy. We're busy. But listen to the lesson here. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, and the spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. That is a great truth right there. When temptation comes, do you know why we fall into temptation? Do you know why we succumb to temptation? Do you know why we fail? Because we don't have a prayer life. Our flesh is weak. And God, you know those temptations that come on a daily basis to you? You could have victory over those if you would have just prayed. We fall because we don't pray. There's a lesson here to be. Look, what's about ready to happen, Peter? You could have had strength maybe to the point where you wouldn't deny me if you had just prayed. But you didn't. So you're going to cower and you're going to run in fear because you didn't have a prayer life like you should have. And so they were lazy. They were told to keep watch, be in prayer. Peter kept falling asleep. The other two kept falling asleep. And the question I would have is how many Christians have fallen into temptation because our prayer life is weak? Me, I'll speak for myself. Many times. Many, many times. And that's not your fault. That's not God's fault. That's my fault. Now, it's possible that a lack of diligent preparation contributed to him being caught off guard for what was about to come. And I'm going to just say the same thing can happen to us. Without diligence, we can find ourselves unprepared for the battle that's right in front of us. Look at Luke 21. Go to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore. What's the word watch? Pray, therefore. Or watch, prayer's in there, so watch, be on the guard, look, be sober would be another word for that word there. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Who's praying like that? Or please let me have victory. When you do come in all your glory, let me be able to stand with you. Lord, help me to stand. Help me to make it. Help me to strive. Help me not to ever deny you. So we get to that fourth thing that I think, by the way, laziness, you can go to Proverbs 19, you go to Ecclesiastes 10, and laziness or slothfulness will eventually bring about hunger. Not only in a physical sense. I mean, a lazy person, what happens if you're just lazy, you don't work? Pretty soon your cupboards are bare. Pretty soon you're, but it's more even, not so much physical, but spiritual. What happens if you're lazy concerning the Word of God? When temptations or battles come, you open the cupboards to fight the battle, there's nothing. And you become decayed. Laziness will bring about decay, folks. Rot. So the other thing, the fourth thing that I would see in these disciples is fear. They were greatly afraid. And rightly so. You have these have this battalion of troops coming to arrest Jesus. I can't say I wouldn't be afraid either. You have to hide in an upper room because you're afraid. But fear has caused not only these disciples, but many of the children of God to back away from their testimony. Fear has caused many to be silent when they should have spoken up. Fear has caused some to fall in with the crowd instead of taking a stand for the Lord. You know, how might this show up in our life? You think of fear. Well, being ashamed of being seen carrying a Bible. Something simple like that. Well, I better leave this in the car. Or I better leave it at home. You know, it might offend somebody. So what? Being ashamed to be seen praying. In public or around somebody. Well, what are people going to think if I bow my head at the restaurant? Who cares? Who cares? Being ashamed to be seen with other Christians. Or being ashamed to let others know that we are a Christian. Again, why do we fear those things? Because we're still worried about ourselves. Notice that it says Peter fall. If we go to Mark 14, go back to Mark. I like Mark's account really, so I keep going there. But Mark 14, chapter 54, you can see the fear in Peter. By the way, the other 11 aren't anywhere around. Well, we know where Judas is at. But the other 10, where are they? Bible doesn't tell us. I'm sure they're like lurking in the shadows maybe somewhere. But Mark chapter 14 verse 54. Look at 54 right there. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. So where's Peter? At a distance. Why is he at a distance? He's afraid. He is afraid. Now this Jesus that he's followed and sat at the feet of for 3 years has become unpopular. So Peter stays far enough away so that he's not identified with him. He was really unprepared for the challenge of facing ridicule and for facing persecution because he wasn't ready. But I want to remind you what the Lord says about those who are ashamed of Him. Mark chapter 8, go to Mark 8. I hope there's nobody here today that would fall into this category where you're ashamed of Christ. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34 and going into verse 38. See, there's a cost here to being a disciple of Christ. It says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The take up the cross means it's symbolic of death. Let him die to his own self and follow me is what's being implied here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is what? Ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. One thing I never want to have happen, never want to hear, don't want to see it, is have Jesus say, "I'm ashamed of you." Oh, I'd rather be dead than to ever hear those words from him. Oh, that'd be terrifying. If we ever are in a place where we're ashamed of Christ, it will become easier to deny him. You hear me? It will become a lot easier to deny him if you enter into this place where I'm ashamed to let people know I'm a believer. I'm ashamed of his word. I'm ashamed to talk about him at my job or my workplace. Whenever that starts to happen, you're a few steps away from denying him or backsliding. The other thing I would see as we look at this text is worldliness. I think if we go back to Mark 14:54 again, let me go back there. But Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat, it's this part that I was looking at. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Is that peculiar to anybody? I'm looking at that and I'm going, wait a minute, where do we find Peter? We find Peter sitting with the servants of the high priest and warming himself by the fire. He ashamed to be seen with Christ, it becomes easy to mingle with those of the world. Where does he go right? I'm going to mingle with the crowd where it's easy to not be seen. Close contact with that which can harm him is deadly to Peter. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15:33, what happens when you're ashamed and you start to deny Christ, you end up going where? Back into the world, folks. Back where it's easy. And I want to tell you, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this. Listen to this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What happens if I throw myself back in with evil company? What's going to happen to my habits? Who's going to be corrupted? Me or the world? Me. Me. I got to be careful with that. We can't flirt with the world around us and then walk away untouched. It's not going to happen that way. So for Peter, he fully realized his sin when the Lord turned to him. Now, this is the best part of this passage. It's not the best. It's probably the most convicting. But go to Luke's account, Luke 22 in verse 60. Luke 22:60. And this is where Peter realizes what he's done. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 to 62. Okay, so. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the other account said, and he began to curse. Okay, immediately the rooster crowed. And look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now imagine the feeling in Peter's heart as the eyes of his Savior pierced his soul. Can you imagine doing that to Jesus and turning and looking, and Jesus is looking at you and saying, "Peter, I told you this was going to happen." But like Judas, Peter went away and he wept bitterly. But unlike Judas, Peter had a godly sorrow that eventually resulted in repentance, which Judas didn't have. And you can go look about the differences of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's two kinds of repentance. One brings death, The other brings life. We don't have the time to go into that this morning. Now, what do you find in Peter's writings later on? If you were to go and study 1 Peter, and I would encourage you to do that this week, but you're going to find instead of pride, now Peter encourages humility. Peter learned. Okay? Instead of laziness, Peter commands diligence. Peter learned. Instead of cowardice or fear, Peter charges us to glorify God even to the point of death in 1 Peter. He learned. Instead of worldliness, Peter tells us to abstain. He learned. Instead of denial, Peter exhorts us to be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll go to that one so you can see it. 1 Peter 3:15. So this is being said by the very one who denied him. And of course, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And what's that mean? Set him apart. Keep your heart for him. Nobody else. Stay in love with him. Sanctify him in your heart. Why? And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and what? Fear. Not fear of men, fear of God. Reverence for God, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I bet if he could do it over again, when he's standing at that fireside and they're saying, aren't you one of them? Yes, I am. If he could do it over again. And this is why. See, I think many of us have witnessed the falls and failures of believers around us who have said, I'll never do that. And have a tendency to see people, if not our own selves, look down our nose at people and say, I'm not going to be like you. I will never fall. I want to just remind you again to be careful if you have that attitude. And if you hold someone's past over them, over their head, just because they did something you have never done and you think yourself to be self-righteous, you better go to God, and you better go quickly to Him, because you set yourself up for the fall. And I'm going to tell you, the same thing you're saying that you would never do that they did, you might find yourself in that place tomorrow. Just like Galatians, if we go back to Galatians in chapter 6, and I read verse 3 earlier, but we should read all 5 of those verses there. In Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, or you who are the mature believer, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Tempted in what? The same thing you're talking to them about. Don't think that can't happen. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is what? People, we are nothing without Jesus. He deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, all the disciples failed the Lord that night, but Peter went beyond simple failure into a realm of outright denial of any relationship with Christ. And just because a temptation is offered to you, it doesn't mean that you have to fall into that sin. But if you do, I want to just tell you that God has made provision for the cleansing, and He's made provision for the restoration of those who fall into sin. 1 John 1:9. The provisions include confession and repentance and forgiveness. God has always made a way that if we fail Him, we can be restored. So don't think that if you've ever failed Him, you're done, it's over. Everyone in this room here today has failed Christ. I don't care if you're 10, 8, or you're 98. You have failed Him. And if it was not for the grace of God, folks, we're all doomed. Times of testing, the times of failure are going to come in your life and they're going to come in mine. But in the midst of them, I want to encourage you in the fact that we have someone that continually makes intercession for us. Amen? He's our advocate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and your word this morning. I ask that you bless our fellowship this morning as and even, Lord, as Mike would come and share with us this morning, you'd bless him and use him mightily, Father. Thank you for this congregation of folks, Father, believers. And Lord, help us never get so full of ourselves, Father God, that we think we can't stumble. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, have a